Today we're going to go back to the book of Daniel. It's been a while since we've been there. I want to give a little bit of an update. In the first sermon, in covering this book, why we study the book of Daniel, I went through the following information, and I'm just going to hit some of the bullet points here and not go through this in great detail. We went through Mr. Herbert Armstrong's three major points of emphasis in his preaching. We discussed Mr. Melvin Rhodes' great caution when it came to prophecy. We discussed four major keys regarding prophecy that the Church of God understands but is lost to the world. And we've discussed the fact that prophecy is positive. It's positive because its central focus is the establishment of the kingdom of God. Prophecy is positive because it strengthens our faith. And prophecy is positive because it helps us watch world news and our individual spiritual conditions. We did in that same sermon, looked at the four great lessons in the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel's 12 chapters. As we're going to see in a few moments, God has, the great architect of the universe, put the book, all the books of the Bible together the way he wanted them to be put together. With the book of Daniel, those 12 chapters, the front six chapters are heavily loaded, front-loaded with Christian living principles. So when you're thinking about prophecy, how we should view prophecy, one of the things we want to do is, as we look at Daniel, is see the way God is demonstrating how we should view prophecy. The four great lessons in the book of Daniel are these. Number one, the absolute sovereignty of God. Number two that we see in the book of Daniel is the mighty power of prayer. And that's what we're going to be covering today, the mighty power of prayer. Third great lesson in Daniel is God's plan being worked out, and the fourth great lesson is the mighty grace of God. So that was the first sermon, kind of a overall look at prophecy, some specifics with Daniel. The second sermon I gave talked about Daniel, going through Daniel chapter 1. Daniel, a man of conviction. A young man, maybe as young as 15 years of age, maybe as old, quote unquote, old as 20, who was taken from his family, taken from his nation. His nation was subjugated. Thousands were murdered. Other thousands were taken into slavery. And Daniel was forced to move to a new location, to a new country. His name was changed. They weren't wanting to give him a new diet. They were wanting to brainwash him. But here we see the courage of a young Daniel. His life could have been forfeit very easily by Nebuchadnezzar taking his life. But he used tact. He used diplomacy. He used God's Holy Spirit. He was 15 to 20 years of age. And brethren, this is something for us as we're studying the book of Daniel for us to think about, because as we go closer and closer to the end of the age, we also need to be people of tact, diplomacy, using God's Spirit, and as we're going to see today, when the time is right, to be just very bold with what we have to say. There's a time and a place for tact. There's a time and a place for being bold, and Daniel, we see him using that properly. Also in the second sermon, we talked about how God blesses the faithful, how God will use you anywhere, that we are tools in God's hands. Okay, that brings us to chapter 2 of Daniel, but I don't want to go there quite yet. Let's go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. As I made mention, our God is not only the great architect of the whole universe, he is the architect of Scripture. And notice what it says here in John chapter 17, verse 8. Red lettering, "For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I have come forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Every word of Scripture, every word of the Bible is right where God wants it to be, to teach us valuable lessons. We drop down to verse 14, same chapter. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." So we see the architecture in line here. Verse 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So in a book noted for prophecy, some of the greatest prophecies in all of the Bible, let's not overlook how God the Father and Jesus Christ put this book together. Again, the front six chapters are front-loaded with tremendous Christian living principles. Chapter 1 talking about being people of conviction. And as we're seeing now in chapter 2 and beyond in the book of Daniel, being people of prayer. So now let's go over to Daniel chapter 2. Let's get right into it. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the commandment to all the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, to tell the king his dreams. So they came and they stood before the king. And the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Or as the English would say, long live the king. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give you the interpretation. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was a very shrewd individual. You don't get to his station in life without knowing people and knowing how to work with people. Verse 5. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, your houses shall be made as an ash heap. So Nebuchadnezzar said, you know, if I tell you what my dream is, you're going to concoct some sort of a story. It's probably going to sound really good to me, but probably is not true. Probably is not. It doesn't really discuss in detail what I dreamed about. So if your God is so powerful that he can foretell what dreams mean, then your God should be powerful enough to tell me what I dreamed. And so this was really something here for the king to say these things. Verse 6, however, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. Now remember, this is a world-ruling king. He has just slaughtered X number of thousands of people from Judah, taken them captive. He's not a man you want to mess with. Verse 7, they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we'll give its interpretation. This, I'm sure, is chafing him. This, I'm sure, is irritating him. I don't know what kind of people skills these astrologers had, but they should have picked up very quickly that they were on very thin ice. Verse 8, the king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. You're stalling, he says. You're stalling. Verse 9, if you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. You shall have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. Verse 10, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. Finally, we're getting to some truth here. They're saying, we just don't have what it takes to fulfill your request. Verse 11, it is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. So these occult advisors made two very serious mistakes here. Firstly, they accused the king of being unreasonable. Would you want to do that? Would you want to stand before Nebuchadnezzar, who can have your life taken away, your family's life taken? Would you want to say, you know, king, you're really being kind of a pill here? So they were accusing the king of being unreasonable. Secondly, they were admitting they didn't have answers. They didn't know which way to turn in terms of giving him the responses he wanted or needed. Verse 12. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So who do you think died first? Those fellows that were right in front of them, they are history. They're gone. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought to Daniel and his companions, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they sought to kill them as well. Enter individuals who knew the value of prayer. Enter individuals who were in a really tough spot, a life and death situation. Verse 14. Then with counsel and wisdom, who gave Daniel this counsel and wisdom? Daniel was a praying young man. Again, maybe 15 years of age. Maybe he wasn't even shaving yet. And yet, it says here, with counsel and wisdom. And that was given by God in His Holy Spirit. Brethren, if we want counsel and wisdom in our dealings with people of the world, a boss, a next-door neighbor, a unconverted relative, other people at work, if we want counsel and wisdom, it's there for us. But we've got to go before God and ask properly. And what we're going to see in our study today is a clinic on the power of answered prayer. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. Now notice verse 16. Verse 16. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time. Think about that. The other guys asked for time. The king says, no deal. You're stalling. Daniel asks for time, and he's granted the time. Why? Because Daniel is a man of prayer. God listens to his prayer, answers his prayer, and gives him favor in the eyes of the king. So Daniel went in, verse 16, asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Was Daniel stalling? Nope. Verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his companions, that they might seek the mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So here we see Daniel taking time that the king didn't want to give to others, but because he was a man of prayer, God gave him favor. God gave him the time because he was going to use that time wisely. He was going to use that time to go to his companions. The four of them were going to besiege God's throne with prayer. And as you take a look at what's happening in this section of Scripture, Daniel is taking a fairly lengthy period of time here to discuss the needs. Verse 19. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Talking about a clinic on prayer, what's the first thing Daniel did? Did he say, you know, I better run right straight away to the king, begin to tell him what, you know, his dream's all about so I can save my life, the life of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the other people? Is that his first impulse? The answer is no. His first impulse, end of verse 19, so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. It was his priority. We need to have our priorities, all of us, in terms of our prayer life. Verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." Brethren, fellows in Spokesman's Club, if you're looking for an SPS of this book, it's right there. Verse 21. If you're looking for a specific purpose statement for the entire book, it's right there in verse 21. Because in verse 21, you see the four major things that God wants us to get out of this book of Daniel. We see the absolute sovereignty of God, 2, we see the power of prayer. 3, we see God working out his plan. And 4, we see the mighty grace of God. We see that all in verse 21, when you think of all the ramifications that verse 21 has. Verse 22, he reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you. So not only is Daniel praising God's name, understand, brethren, if we want prayers that are vital, vibrant, that work, Daniel here started by praising God. Herbert Armstrong once said that he wanted his prayers to be 50% praise toward God. Now, you and I can think about our prayer life and ask ourselves, do we do that? Is 50% of our prayer life praise to God? And all that that means, why do we praise God? Because it teaches us and reinforces in our minds and our hearts who the great God is. And that's something we as human beings desperately need, especially if we want our prayers answered. Who's the one who's going to answer those prayers? So we give him praise, but we need to notice something else in verse 23. I thank you and praise you. So Daniel here, a man who has tremendous prayer life, he combines thanks with praise. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and now made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the king's demand. Verse 24 is interesting. Therefore, Daniel went up to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. Now, who are these wise men of Babylon? They're astrologers, they're sorcerers, they're people who probably dealt in the dark arts. But notice, therefore, Daniel went up to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men. Do not destroy those guys. Take me before the king, and I'll tell the king the interpretation. Now, does that mean Daniel agreed with what those fellows were teaching and how they were living their lives? Of course not. Absolutely not. But we see here some Christian living theme. We see the golden rule. We see the fact in verse 24 that God views life as precious. We probably also see there the fact that Daniel was hoping that in time he might make inroads with these fellows, that they might come to see that his God, the God of Israel, the God of Judah, is the true God. Hard for them to see that if they're dead. I mean, they could see it in a second resurrection. But Daniel was wanting to save these fellows, and he did save those fellows. Verse 25, then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and thus said to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. Now, we view that as a statement of fact. It was a statement and is a statement of fact. But again, brethren, think about a 15-year-old boy who's standing before somebody who can have his head lopped off at any moment. And basically what Daniel is saying here is, you know, king, these fellows that you've appointed as advisors, they're really not doing the job. Now, the king could have been incensed at that. But again, because he was a man of prayer, because he was a man close to God, receiving favor from God, that's not the way any of this was taken. Verse 28. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. Now, next time we get together, 2 weeks from now, I'm going to go back to Daniel chapter 2. Today we're looking at Christian living in Daniel chapter 2 and other places in Daniel. Next time we get together, I'm going to have charts and graphs and all sorts of things. We're going to go through the actual prophecies of Daniel chapter 2 and link them to Daniel chapter 7. We may bring in some of Revelation 13 and 17 as well. That's for next time, 2 weeks from now. Today we just want to look at the Christian living aspects of Daniel chapter 2. You know, there's some place I'd like you to turn. Put a marker there in the book of Daniel chapter 2. Let's go over to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Jesus Christ's words here, all red lettering in my Bible. Mark chapter 13, verse 11. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, I think that very much speaks to Daniel's situation. When they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or even premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit. Brethren, this is what you and I want. We want to be so close to God in our prayer life and all that, you know, God requires of us to be good, solid, spiritual Christians, that when the times would just rattle us to the place where our minds would be numbed, God will give us what we need. Now make no mistake, brethren, if you're not studying the Bible, or if I'm not studying the Bible, I don't believe God is just supernaturally going to give us things we've never studied. I think you and I have to be people of the book, people of the Word, having our nose in the Scriptures, reading through the Scriptures, memorizing concepts. That way, when the difficult times do come, our mind won't short circuit because God said, well, you know, you did study those things. I'm going to bring that to your remembrance. We've got a promise from Jesus Christ right there that that will be the case. Let's go back to Daniel. But let's turn to Daniel chapter 4. Don't worry, we will go through Daniel chapters 3 and 2 and 3 and 4 in great detail in future messages. But today, we are looking at Daniel, a man of prayer. That's the whole concept today, Daniel, a man of prayer. I think I've made mention to you before as a group, Daniel chapter 4 is an interesting chapter because the person who wrote this is a pagan. The person who wrote Daniel chapter 4 is none other than Nebuchadnezzar himself. And God inspired him to write these words. Notice chapter 4 here, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. So here you've got the great king sending out an edict to all the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. Now again, brethren, appreciate something here. The reason Nebuchadnezzar is saying these things in good measure is because he was associated with Daniel, a praying man. And that opened up certain lights in his mind. Do you want people's minds open because of their relationship with you or me? Because of what they see in us? That we're the real deal. Remember a number of years ago, one of the men in the Detroit area was talking to his boss, and they were talking about religion. He was in the church, and his boss was not. His boss was Eastern Orthodox. But he gave this man a really good compliment. He said, you know, I don't believe what you believe, but if I ever wanted to be a Christian, I would do exactly what you're doing. Because I can tell you're the real deal. You're not a hypocrite. You're the real deal. And certainly Nebuchadnezzar felt this way about Daniel. Daniel, being a man of prayer, greatly was responsible for this, his thinking. Verse 5, chapter 4, verse 5. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts of my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Now, this particular dream is not flattering to Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 2 is flattering. He was going to be the head of gold. This chapter is talking about how he's going to become insane for 7 years. Now, put yourself in Daniel's shoes. You're going to this man, he trusts you, he thinks very highly of you, and you're about to give him some really bad news. Really bad news. Verse 6, therefore I issued a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. And the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers came in and told me that I told them the dream. Notice, he no longer has confidence in these guys. He's not asking them. Of course, this is a new bunch of guys. The other ones died. But this new bunch, he's not saying, well, tell me what I dreamed, and then tell me the interpretation. He's going to tell them what the dream was. So he's already kind of hedging a little bit here. But they did not make known to me its interpretation. Verse 8. But at last, and isn't this like the world? The world wants to go to the world. The world wants to hear the world. And let's bring in somebody from the church. But at last, Daniel came before me, his name Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. So we see Nebuchadnezzar is trying to play both sides of the fence here. In him is the spirit of the holy God. I told him the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. And so Daniel goes and he starts discussing with the king the dream. Talk about tact. We drop down to verse 18. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. People who are praying and have a solid prayer life, the world can appreciate that. They may not agree with us. They may not agree with what you and I do, the Sabbath, the holy days, tithing, any of those things. But they do see results. Notice what Daniel says here in verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time. His thoughts troubled him. He was not Mr. Spock. He was a flesh and blood individual. He realized what he was about to say to the king is not going to be very pleasant. He wished he didn't have to say these things to the king. Notice the king's response. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. The king saw that Daniel wished he didn't have to give the interpretation because it wasn't going to be flattering to the king. It wasn't going to be something he'd want to really listen to. But the king says, I know God works with you, so tell me the truth. Belteshazzar answered. Daniel answered and said, my Lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concerning your enemies. Now, Daniel here is not lying, but basically what Daniel is, he's using tact, he's using diplomacy. He's basically saying, I wish God was blessing you here, but that's not the case. That's not the case. Move on to chapter 5, Daniel chapter 5. We're moving on to the second king of Babylon that Daniel worked with. Chapter 5, verse 1. Belshazzar made the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Brethren, what do you think God was thinking at this point? These people here are wanting to have a drunken, you know, party with the things that came from the temple of God himself. You know, in a prior sermon, we were going through the book of Genesis, where it talked about how the sins of certain people, that God was watching and watching, giving people rope and giving people rope. But there came a time when the sins were full, and that's when God would act. Same thing is true in your life and mine. There's a time in our lives when God gives us rope, he gives us rope, but there comes a point where enough is enough. And that's what's taking place right here. Enough is enough. Within a very short period of time, in this chapter, we're going to see the end of the Babylon Empire. Verse 3. Then they brought the gold vessels which had been taken from the temple of the house of God which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. So the thinking here by various scholars in verse 4 is that they were using these temple artifacts in worship of false gods that greatly angered the true God. Verse 5. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand, you know, writing on the wall. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed. His thoughts troubled him, so that his joints, his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. He probably would say, excuse me, I need to go use the restroom. The king cried out loud, bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. So he's offering great reward. Great reward. No one was able to give the interpretation. But then something happens here. Verse 10. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Long live the king. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in his days your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. Once again, brethren, look at that discussion. A discussion of a praying man. And now somebody of the world appreciated the fact that he was a praying man. Notice what she says. That in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. Verse 12, inasmuch as the excellent spirit, as an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he'll give the interpretation. Then Daniel, verse 13, was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who was the one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Brethren, are you and I modern-day Daniels? Are you and I modern-day Josephs? Here's a man who was able to stand in the breach. He was a man who gave himself over to God. He was a man of heartfelt and sincere prayer. And because of that, in the most horrible of circumstances, God was able to use him in two world-ruling kingdoms, four world-ruling emperors. Verse 15. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now if you can read the writing that is make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and be third ruler in the kingdom. Notice now something that Herbert Armstrong had as a hallmark of the church, and it still is to this day, in verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another, yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. The basic thought in verse 17 is, freely you have received, freely give. That's a principle that Mr. Armstrong founded the work of God on back in the 1920s. That's a principle we use today. We don't do anything for money. We give it the literature we have, whatever we have to give, we do it free of charge. In your notes, you might want to jot down Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8. I'll read it for you, Matthew 10, 8, where it says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Freely you have received, freely give. That was an admonition to the disciples. We are modern-day disciples. You might jot down in your notes, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. I will read it for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge. I preached the gospel to you free of charge. Okay, we go back to chapter 5 of Daniel. Verse 18. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. This was God's doing. It wasn't because Nebuchadnezzar was a great general, that he was really smart. No, this is one of those hallmark themes of the book, that God did this. Drop down to verse 23. You know, Daniel has used diplomacy. He's used tact. He's had the favor of the people he's working with. But now notice verse 23. Daniel talking to the king. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them. You have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron, wood and stone. We saw that in verse 4. Which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. And so we see a discussion about what those things meant. We will come to that another time. That is more prophetic in nature. We will go through this another time. Verse 29, then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Too late. Learn a lesson. For any of us, there comes a point in time where it can be too late. Verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So one kingdom comes to an end, another begins. Didn't have to be that way. We know the story of Nineveh. Nineveh made their animals fast. That didn't take place here. Chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Again, we're looking at the Daniel, a man of prayer, and the power in his life as a result. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius, or Darius, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to give him, to setting him over the whole realm. God is no respecter of persons. That excellent spirit that was in Daniel is in you, in me. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to really use that spirit the way God intended? Are we going to yield to God? How yielded to God are we? How strong is our prayer life? How frequent is our prayer life? Verse 4. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel, concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Daniel wasn't perfect. He was a man who had sinned. He's going to say that here in a little bit. But he was a person who loved God, the things of God, and set an example in an ungodly world. Verse 5. Then these men said, We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said to the king, Darius, live forever. Long live the king. And all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, satraps, counselors, advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, notice where they're coming from. Whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, whoever is praying to any other god than you, shall be cast into the den of lions. This is where the rubber is meeting the road here. They knew Daniel was a man of prayer, and they said, let's put a stop to this. Verse 8. Now, O king, establish the decree and assign the writing so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Now, you talk about a vain group of people. When they put something together in a writing, it could not be amended. Why? Because they thought they were so brilliant. They thought they were the epitome of bright human beings. And if they put something down in writing, it just had to be perfect. Verse 9, therefore King Darius signed the written decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, what did he do? He went home, and in his upper room with the windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. So when his life is on the line, being thrown into, people being threatened with being thrown into the den of lions. I think all of us have probably been to a zoo, right? We've all seen lions. What do those things weigh? 1,000 pounds, 1,200 pounds? You want to be thrown into a pit with a bunch of those guys who are starving? Verse 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Notice the king's response, verse 14. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. The king was upset with himself. He realized he had been tricked. He loved Daniel. He respected Daniel. He didn't love or respect the people who had done this. He was, I'm sure, extremely upset. Verse 16. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Again, Daniel, a man of prayer. People seeing this, people appreciating this, they've got confidence in the God of Daniel because what they see in Daniel's life. Then a stone, verse 17, was laid in the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not change. Verse 18, now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. And the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. He's a king. He doesn't have to hurry. But he's concerned about Daniel. He loves him. He sees the value of that man. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel said to the king, long live the king. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, King, I have done no wrong before you. Not wrong to speak up for yourself. Not wrong to set the record straight. Paul did that when he was being beaten in Philippi. They beat him. He was a Roman citizen. He was deserving of a trial. They didn't give him a trial. They beat him, threw him into the solitary confinement. Then when they found out that he was a Roman who should have gotten a trial, they wanted to say, tell Paul, hey, we're sorry. Why don't you take the back way out of here? What did Paul say? Oh, no. You beat me. I'm a Roman. I'm uncondemned by any court. You come. You let me out. You come to the front door and you let me out. Paul wasn't being vain, brethren. We do, as Christians, have rights. Paul was showing his rights. And certainly we see here Daniel doing the same thing. King, I've done no wrong before you. There's nothing wrong with standing up for the truth. Verse 23, now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up from the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury was, whatever was found on him. Verse 24, and the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel and cast them into the den of lions. Them, now notice, their children and their wives. Much like with Korah. You know, brethren, this is something for us to consider as we are family people. As you and I, as individuals, obey God, we are blessed. And those blessings are passed on to our family. But if we do things that are accursed, those curses can come to our family as well. So we need to make sure that we're doing everything that God wants us to do. We want to be blessed. Nothing wrong with wanting to be blessed. And certainly nothing wrong with wanting our children and our husbands to be blessed. Notice there, they cast them into the den of lions, verse 24, right in the middle. Them, their children, their wives, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Ouch. Notice here is another man, an unconverted man, writing a portion of the Bible here, starting in verse 25. Then King Darius wrote, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Why? Because he was a man of prayer. Just a couple more verses to go, and we'll be done with today's sermon. Turn over to chapter 9, please. Chapter 9. The power of prayer. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin. You know Ezekiel 14:14. I've quoted that before. Daniel being one of the three most righteous men. We heard it today in the sermonette. One of the three most righteous men who ever lived. But he was a man who was a sinner. Confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, the archangel Gabriel, whom I have seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. Skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Greatly beloved because he was a man of fervent prayer. Fervent prayer. Do we want to be Daniels? I think so. Lastly, chapter 10, verse 10. Chapter 10, verse 10. Daniel talking here. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God. Your words, your prayers were heard. And I have come because of your words. I have come because of your prayers. That can be us. There's no reason that can't be us. There's no reason we can't have a prayer life like Daniel and have the results like Daniel. It's up to us. How badly do we want that? Brethren, when any trial confronts us, we need to do exactly what we see Daniel doing through this whole book of Daniel. We need to go immediately to God in prayer. We need to pour out our hearts to him. We need to seek his help. He promises to come to our aid. Doesn't promise he's going to take away all of the trials or tribulations. He does promise he'll help us to get through them. So no matter what the pressure, distress, or grief that's pressing in on you, God is there for each and every one of us. In your notes, I'm going to read you three scriptures to conclude. You can just write these down if you'd like. One of my favorites in all of the Bible, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7, 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. If my people who are called by my name, you and I call ourselves Christians. We call ourselves members of the Church of God. If we humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face, he will be there for us just as he was for Daniel. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. Again, I'll read it for you. Jeremiah 29, 13. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. With all your heart. Not in degree, not in measure, but with all your heart. And lastly, Jeremiah 33:3. Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. But you will know after God reveals them to you, after God works with you and helps you. So, brethren, today we've taken a look at the Christian living aspects of Daniel chapter 2 and other chapters. 2 weeks from now, we're going through, we'll go back to Daniel chapter 2. I'll have some charts for you. We're going to go through Daniel chapter 2, the prophecies of that. We'll link that with chapter 7. Maybe if we've got time, get into chapter 13 and 17 of Revelation.